This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson again this morning. We're glad you've tuned us in. If you would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of this program. My website contains this program and it contains a weekly meditation that you might be interested in. It also contains questions and answers, my appointment schedule, and other information that you might be interested in. So if you want my website address, or if you want my regular mailing address, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now we're going to continue through Luke chapter 9. Last time we had noted how that the Lord had sent out his disciples and he had commissioned them to be able to do miracles, and I spent some time on what our commission is today. We find it again at the end of Matthew, we find it at the end of Mark, we find it at the end of Luke, and we find it in Acts chapter 1. And I feel that my commission is to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I teach them the Bible. I do not see, and we talked about this last time, my commission as being the same as these men. I do not have the ability to heal in order to prove that I am teaching the Word of God. But what I do have is a Bible. And people can compare what I am saying to the Bible. And I feel that today, any signs or miracles that were going to be done that would be of any value would be to prove that the Bible is in fact the Word of God, because we have this Bible, we have a book that God has inspired, and we need to believe in it. We do not need to believe in men today, because we have a written record of God's contract with man. We have the contract from the Old Testament with Israel, and the contract in the New Testament with the spiritual people, who are believers, who are saints, who are called to church. And so now we're going to move on down through the passage and look at the effect that preaching the kingdom of God and doing these miracles has had on the area where these men ministered. In Luke 9 and verse 10, it says, "Now Herod the tetrarch, the governor, heard of all that was done by him," that is, by the Lord, "and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead." Now, why would Herod be perplexed? Well, I think Herod had a bad conscience. Herod was in charge, but yet Herod was not in charge, and Herod knew that. Herod knew how quickly the political scene can change, and even though he had been assigned his job through the government in Rome, through the Caesars at Rome, yet at the same time, he knew that if he couldn't control the multitudes, and if he was not getting the job done that they wanted done, he could be removed in a heartbeat. And he had himself, I think, had some conscience about the fact that he had beheaded John the Baptist. And so now when he sees all these miracles and hears about all these miracles that are being done, he's wondering if John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And I suppose the last thing he would want to do would be to meet John the Baptist, a resurrected John the Baptist, after having beheaded him. And sometimes I think about the Jewish nation that will have to one day meet the Lord that they have crucified as well. They'll meet the living Lord. Luke 19 says that he'll descend on the white horse and on his thigh, and there will be his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to have to face the fact that they crucified their Messiah, and I don't think that's going to be a pleasant experience, because nobody really likes to admit that they've done wrong, particularly when they've made such a gross error. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and he had been rebuked for the sin of that, and instead of listening to John the Baptist and correcting the situation, I suspect, as I read it, that the gal he married was not divorced from her first husband. I think that he had married Philip's wife, and she was still his wife. But nevertheless, rather than trying to correct the situation in whatever way it should be corrected, he just simply got rid of the messenger. So he's now worried that John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and others think that Elijah has appeared. It says in Luke 9, some say that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. But Herod said, "John I have beheaded. Who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Now, it would have been nice if he'd wanted to see the Lord for the right reason, but I'm suspecting that Herod really wanted to see Jesus, sort of like people want to see people in a sideshow. He wanted to see his miracles. He wanted to see him perform for him. In other words, Herod would like to have had the Lord perform for him, put on a show for him. And in fact, these miracles were designed to bring people to an understanding that God was speaking and that they should believe what the prophets were saying and what the Lord was saying. And so the apostles, when they had returned, told the Lord all that they had done. And he took them aside and went privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And I can tell you that the work of the Lord sometimes does require us to pull aside away from the people we're ministering to and to rest for a while. Sometimes they say there's no rest for the wicked, but I can guarantee you that sometimes there's no rest for the people that are doing the work of the Lord as well. And that was really the case here, because when he pulled them aside and told them that he wanted to be in this deserted place, there were people who had needs, who sought them out. And the multitudes followed him, so that now he has a multitude following him out into this deserted place. Verse 11 says, "But when the multitudes knew it, that he had gone to this deserted place, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.'" Now, as I look at this passage, I can see that the multitudes followed him, but one wonders, again, how many actually believed in him. Were they following him because, again, they wanted to see him put on a show for them? Were they following him because they wanted physical healing? Or were they following him because they wondered if he was, in fact, the Messiah that had been prophesied and that was to come? In John chapter 4, there's a woman who meets the Lord at the well, and she doesn't ask for miracles, although the Lord told her that if she would drink of the water that he would give her, that water that he would give her would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and she'd never thirst again. Well, I think that at first she did want that kind of water, but I think it was clear to her very quickly that the Lord was talking about a spiritual thirst and about quenching a spiritual need. And here's this woman in John chapter 4, a Samaritan, and she believes on him. Now here these people are coming to the Lord, and they need healing. Some of them need healing. Some of them need to see the Lord for practical needs. But yet when they come, I wonder how many of them, after they saw the Lord work, actually trusted in him as the Messiah. Because that's the issue, isn't it? As we preach the gospel, we're pointing people to the Lord Jesus, and we're pointing them to the miracles that he did to prove that he is who he claimed to be. But we're telling them that this Messiah is the one who is the sacrifice for our sins. He has to die before he can reign. And so in dying for our sins, he has provided a sacrifice that we can trust. And that sacrifice will put away our sins if we'll just turn away from what we think is right and all of our own idols and all of our own self-will and trust in the Lord Jesus. We don't go to see the Lord as a sideshow. We just don't go to see his miracles. We go to trust in him. And if they had seen what he was doing, then that's what they should have done. But I am quite convinced that in this group, there were many people that were blessed in a physical way that probably never trusted in Christ and were blessed in a spiritual way. And I think we have that in our today in our country. Amongst those perhaps that are even listening to me now, if you look over your life, you can probably see the places where the Lord has blessed you, the places where he's met your needs, the places where he's preserved you. And yet the question is, do you have an unqualified trust in him? I think that's what it means when it says we believe in him with all our hearts. Do we have an unqualified trust in him that he is the Messiah, that he can put away our sins, that he can take us to heaven, and that we can depend upon him. And so these people were in need of a good Red Roof Inn, or perhaps even a Marriott that had a good restaurant in it. And they were in a desert place. And it's interesting that the disciples were concerned about the multitude. They didn't want to see them go hungry, and so they were wanting to send them into the city to get something to eat. But the Lord says, no, don't send them away. That's something that we often do, isn't it? We feel that we're not equipped to meet the need that has presented itself to us, and so we want to send people to someone else. We send them to a pastor or to a church leader or to somebody who claims to be able to heal, when in fact the Lord has sent them to us, and he's asked us to sit down with the Word of God and to meet their need. Now here, they met their need to eat in a physical way first, and that is a picture of the Lord meeting our need in a spiritual way. And even if we have a large crowd, and even if we feel ill-equipped, if we know a little of our Bible, we can use it to feed a multitude. And it was clear that there were 5,000 people here, and the Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, gave thanks for it, and distributed it. And when they were done, they had more food left over than they started with. They picked up 12 baskets full. And that's always what happens when we share the Word of God. This is obviously a story that actually happened, but it has a lesson for us in a spiritual way. And if we take the little that we have, if it is actually the true Word of God, as the bread would represent the true Word of God, would represent Christ, if we take that and we distribute it to the people, there's going to be What we have distributed is not only going to satisfy the people, but there's going to be plenty left over for others. And we need to remember that in the Bible, the Word of God is preeminent, because the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus, and the Word of God has the promises that we depend upon to be saved. And when we sit down with people, we need to take what little we really understand, that we're really convinced of, from the Word of God and share it with them. And that will meet their need. And it might be John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It might be John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This is the food that the people of this world need, and this is the food that we feed on. If we understand those simple verses, we can share them with people who have never heard of them, who do not understand them, and as they feed on them, it will bless them. Actually, it will feed them. It will not only bring them to the Lord so that they can trust him for salvation, but it'll bring them to the Lord so that they can be strengthened and fed on the things of God. So we need to share what we have so that those who receive what we have can be blessed, and so that there will be blessing left over for others. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word and upon this program and upon those who are listening. We just trust that there will be people today who will feed on thy word and who will be blessed because of it, who then can share that with that word with others as well, the word that speaks of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.